Good morning. What I would like to do is I would like to get started as when it comes to the sermon just by praying. And so what I'd like you to do is just bow your heads. And what I want you to do is this, is just ask God to be speaking to you in a unique way this morning. So just take a moment silently to do that, that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, would be speaking to you and ministering to your heart in a very unique way. I'll give you a moment just to quietly to talk to God and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I want to pray for myself, and I want to pray for each and every person who is here right now, who's here, who may be listening to us. Father, I pray that each and every person, God, would have an experience with you this morning. God, we open our hearts to you and to you alone. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would be at work, that you'd be shaping us, transforming us, and through the power of your word, that we would look more like your son, Jesus Christ, because of the time that we have spent together this morning. So Father, help us to focus in, help us to leave behind those things that would pull us down, those things that would distract us. And to you and you alone, God, we turn our hearts, we turn our minds. God, it's to you alone that we look for all that we need, for all that our soul craves and desires. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 130. It's going to be the passage that we're looking at this morning. We have been working through a sermon series called the Psalms of Ascent. And so by now, it might drive you a little bit crazy if I went back and explained all that that entails, right? The Psalms of Ascent. Basically, what we know is this, is these were a group of psalms that the Jewish people would sing as they're on their way to the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. This is songs that was deeply embedded into who they were as God's people. And so this morning, we're starting to come to the end of that. I think we have one more psalm left. But this morning, we're looking at Psalm 130. And this psalm that we're looking at this morning has been referred to as a penitential psalm. And what that means is, and you'll understand as we read it in just a moment, this is a psalm of a person who is deeply sorry and repenting of their sin. And not only are they dealing with sin, and I would say dealing with sin in an honest way because they're moving towards repentance, they're dealing with sin and it has caused them to be in absolute despair. Absolute despair. And so this psalmist is crying out from the deepest parts of who they are. God, I need you. You are the one I seek. We also see in this psalm this, is that yes, the psalmist is praying and asking for forgiveness and seeking repentance, recognizing his sin. But we also see this, something that in the year 2020, which has almost run its course, thank you, God, we see that this psalmist is waiting before God. So he's repenting, but there's a sense of waiting before God. And I say that might be a little bit unusual to us, because I will confess to you, one of the things that I like least in all the world is waiting. I don't like to wait. I'm not a patient person. But as I've been studying this psalm and thinking about this waiting before the Lord, I have been overwhelmed with how big of a theme this is in Scripture, of coming to God and simply waiting in His presence. And so it really has challenged me quite a bit, and I hope that this ministers to you. So I'll go ahead and read for us. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Then we find out why he's crying out to God in the first place. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So as we think about this psalm, as we think about what the psalmist is crying out to God about, and as we just read this and saw this with our own eyes and heard it with our own ears, what the psalmist is talking about, this depth of despair, initially you might think, well, maybe this is circumstances of life that has really become very difficult. And that's not unusual in the Psalms, right? I mean, sometimes it is the circumstances of life that will really be challenging to the person who's writing the psalm, singing the psalm. But what we know, he's been very clear in this passage that it's really not the circumstances of life that has put him in the depths. So we're talking about a dark place. Ever been there before? So he's talking about being in a dark place, but again, very specifically, he's talking about this because of sin. And so the first thing I want to point out is this, is sin leads to despair and death. Sin leads to despair and death. As we are reading Psalm 130, this might be the kind of thing that you would overlook because you would just take it for granted. Again, we're thinking about the effects of sin and how it has gotten this psalmist to this very dark place. But I don't want you to overlook, and we've talked about this to some degree, I don't want you to overlook the words that are being used to talk about God. Did you notice that? Think about it. Just in verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And in the text that you're looking at, the Lord is all caps, right? So, you know, as students of God's word, we want to, like, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, we've already talked about that. You know that this is indicating that this is God's personal name. This is his name, Yahweh. And so they use the Lord. This is a sign of respect. But this is God's covenant name for his people. What does that mean? We don't have time to talk about everything that God's name means, even Yahweh, but it means that he is self-existing. There's no one like this God. He's unique. He doesn't need anything else to exist. So as you think about this, like, wow, this is a powerful description of who God is. And this is so important for the health of your life, for you to understand who God is. He's not merely your buddy. He's not merely your friend. If you have a relationship with him, he is that, but he's so much more. But then we also see this, even in the second part of, well, in verse 2, O Lord, hear my voice. Now, did you notice that this is not all in caps? And so this is the Hebrew word Adonai. And so, well, what's that mean? There's some similar thinking going on here in the sense of, they're using this word. This is a sign of respect for who God is. But this is the word Adonai. And what that means very specifically is it's recognizing God as master. Now, when I talk about master, the first thing that I want to do is I want to say that he is Lord to describe that, but it's not really helpful because that's the words that we have here. So you have Yahweh, you have Adonai, you have Yahweh, he's self-existing, he doesn't need anything, he's all-powerful, and Yahweh, and then Adonai is this understanding that he's master. And so think about your life. Every area of your life, these names of God have tremendous application, tremendous implication. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God is master. He's Lord over all of it. The workplace, you sitting before the computer, you there in the basement as you watch TV, there as you interact with your wife, as you interact with your children, God is Lord over all. The psalmist recognizes this. And he also recognizes something else. He recognizes because God is Yahweh, because he's perfect, he's self-existing, he also realizes this, he's a tremendous sinner. And so that's really what he's talking about in this passage. He realizes who God is. He has a healthy understanding, but that has led him to a place of deep despair because he's seen who God is, and it's helping him to recognize, I'm a sinner. And I'm in the depths of despair because I see God for who he truly is. So we have to be careful as you see even the names of God. You don't want to just speed past that quickly because so much is being communicated to us. And so, as I've already said, you know, verses 3 and 4, well, let me just read verse 3 again. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So again, what you know is this, is everything that the psalmist is experiencing right now has to do with his own sin. It has put him in a very dark place. And what he's also communicating, and this is important, I think, for us. The psalmist is talking about being in this depth, right? Like this dark depth. And so there is a sense here that there is a distance between him and God. So I have a question for you right off the bat. Do you feel like there's a distance between you and God these days? And so you need to answer that question, right? Think back over the past week. Would you describe your time with God as intimate? Would you describe your spiritual life as vital? Would you say that there's a growing love in your life for the things of God? Or would you say, wait a minute, I kind of feel like I'm distant from God too. And if that's the case, what we need to do is we need to listen to what the psalmist is saying, and we need to understand what the remedy is for this distance between us and God. This happens to us. And so, before I move on to the next point, I just want to say a couple more words of exhortation, perhaps application for us. And what I'll say is this. The depths, as he's describing being in the depths, I cry out to you, O Lord. I want to suggest to you that this is actually could be a good thing. This could be, and I believe it is a good thing, sensing, being aware of the distance between him and God. This could be a good thing if you honestly recognize it. But we're going to talk about this in just a few moments, that I think a lot of times, honestly, we're going through life and we're not even aware of it. Like sometimes we're so busy in our life doing our thing that we have no idea what the Holy Spirit is doing. We've got our agenda, we've got our life, we got our plans, but what is the Spirit of God doing? How is he trying to work through you and work in your life? And after a while, we're like, I don't even know where God is. And so I think that sense of being aware that we are distant from God is a good thing if it leads us closer to him. I also want to point this out, though, and maybe this would be a new observation for you, but it's pretty clear in this passage. In this passage, this psalmist is revealing to you a hunger and a thirst to be with God. Let me say that again. The psalmist is revealing, right? Now, he's not saying I've got it all together. He's not saying I've lived a sinless life, because we'd all see right through that. But as you think about what the psalmist is saying, you would have to come to the conclusion that there is a deep hunger and thirst for him to experience God in a new way. How about you? How about us? Could we say the same thing about us? Would other people say the same thing about us? Is there a deep hunger and a thirst to know God, to experience God in a new way? Is there a coming before God, say, God, I want you to work in my life in a new way. I want to surrender my life to you. Is that there? If there's not a hunger and a thirst, what it means is that you're spiritually sick. You need to know that. It means that you're, let's just be honest, it means you're in a bad place spiritually. Because what it could mean is that you're just kind of cruising through life, about to go into another year, and you just continue to live the same way, do the same thing. What a bad place to be. So do we hunger and do we thirst? And so we see it in the psalmist. We have to ask, is that true in my own life? I put this in my notes, and then I marked it out this morning, and now I'm going to bring it back. Keith Green, he wrote a song, My Eyes Are Dry. Anyone know that song? Raise your hand. There's a few of you. Google it on your way home and listen to it. My Eyes Are Dry. Keith Green was one of those guys that you listen to his songs. When I think of someone who's anointed of the Spirit, anointed of God, I think of Keith Green. That's why I joke sometimes on social media, when I die and I go to heaven, I want to be in Keith Green's neighborhood, right? Just to hear the music that he makes for God for all of eternity. How cool would that be? And perhaps Rich Mullins too. But his song, My Eyes Are Dry, is a song dedicated, and it made me think of this passage. It's admitting to God, God, I realize I don't care as much as I should. That's the place that he's starting from. He's just admitting to God, God, my heart isn't soft towards you at all. It's been so long since I've cried. It's been so long since I really cared about people who are lost and on their way to hell for all of eternity. I've just become complacent. And so the whole song is, Spirit of God, be at work in me in a new way so that I even care. What a powerful word for us. You want to make 2021 a better year? Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with whether or not COVID ends. It has all to do with where you stand before a holy God. It has all to do with your relationship with God. It's really not primarily about the circumstances. You and I know from the Word of God, our joy and how we're doing is not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent upon the proximity of our relationship between you and I and God. So a couple things to think about right off the bat. It's an intense psalm. There's really no other way to talk about it, right? He's talking about being in the depths and dealing with sin. So this talk about being in the depths has led to this next point, the spiritual necessity of repentance. The spiritual necessity of repentance. And I've already read verses 3 and 4 twice now. But in verse 4, he's talking about forgiveness and that you may be feared. And we're going to talk about that interesting connection between fear, being forgiven and fearing God. But what we know is this, is that the psalmist has recognized the sin in his life. And you only recognize the sin in your life if you recognize who God is. He's infinitely holy and perfect in all his ways. And in order to receive the forgiveness, there's only one way to receive forgiveness, and that's through repentance. The primary way, we need to be mindful of this, the primary way that you and I grow in our spiritual life is through continual repentance. Repentance is not just for you to enter into a relationship with God in the first place and to be born again, you need to have faith and repent. Jesus said it. That's why we believe it. But repentance is something that happens all throughout our life. We decrease so that God can increase. So all of our spiritual growth is going to be, in a sense, you and I dying to our own flesh. You and I dying to what's so important to us and saying, God, I want to live for you. I'm turning away from all those sinful things and I'm turning to you. Has there been repentance in your life lately? I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would bet this. I would bet that if you feel this morning a distance between you and God, I would bet money that repentance is at play somewhere. That there's some area in your life where God says, I want you to surrender that. You are thinking that you can follow God and pursue that, and God is saying it doesn't work that way. He's not saying he doesn't love you. He's not saying he's cast you out. He's just saying he's Yahweh. He's Adonai. He's master, right? So we can't be playing with all these other things. We can't be dabbling in the world and at the same time to think that we can be following God. It doesn't work that way. So what that means is that we need to come to grips with the idea of repentance. Martin Luther, referred to Psalm 130 as one of a Pauline psalm. That's a quote from Martin Luther. If that sounds weird to you, that's probably a good thing, right? Because we know the Apostle Paul didn't write any of the psalms. But what he means, Martin Luther means by that, is this, is that in this psalm, there's so much about repentance and repentance being necessary to come to God in the first place. And of course, we know when it comes to the gospel, that's what the Apostle Paul talked about nonstop. Every single letter he wrote, the gospel is in the middle of all of it. And in the middle of the gospel is repentance. Recognizing who God is, recognizing that we're not much like him and that we need to turn the other direction and we need to follow him. That's what repentance is. By the way, repentance is not sin management. That's what we as Christians do, right? We try to do sin management. Well, it's compared to my spouse, my sin's not that big of a deal. Compared to other people in the church, my sin's not that big of a deal. That's sin management. We just kind of try to deal with it. And then what happens is you wake up and you're in your 50s, you're in your 60s, and you realize I've been holding on to that sin all my life. The truth of the matter is I've never repented of it. So we have to be willing to recognize that for forgiveness to happen, repentance needs to take place. We've talked about this before, that in our culture today, you look out at kind of the Christian landscape and you think about the messages that are being communicated, and even in Christian circles, a lot of them are, you need to love yourself, right? That you need to love yourself. You need to pursue happiness. God wants you to be happy. These are messages that are just completely secular. But they're also, they happen to be told in the church. And a lot of times what happens in the church is you don't hear the message of repentance very much, right? It sounds pretty traditional. It sounds pretty like old school. But what you and I need to know is this. This morning, would you say that you want your intimacy with God to be stronger than it's ever been before? Raise your hand if that's where you're at. And maybe some of us not raising our hand was a good thing, because we know, honestly, it's not what you want right now. That's a good starting point, right? Some of us right now, we're like, honestly, that's not what I want the most. I want to get home and I want to watch my favorite show. Or in order for you to have what you just raised your hand for, it's going to require repentance. There's not another way. You have to decrease and God has to increase. Do you want that intimacy? Do you want that sense of walking with God where you can sense that he's with you? Where you you hear about the problems in our world and our society, and instead of getting mad, you feel like your heart's starting to break. Where when you talk to people, there's a gentleness and a love and a grace. It's just like a softness to your personality. All of that is going to be as you and I pursue repentance and deal with the stuff that's honestly going on in our life. A.W. Tozer writes this. Right as COVID hit earlier in this year, we were starting to go through one of his books. We had to stop, unfortunately, but he writes this. A.W. Tozer was a pastor, American pastor, writer, wrote probably 30 books. Writes this: do a thorough job of repenting. Do not hurry to get it over with. Hasty repentance means shallow spiritual experience and a lack of certainty in the whole of life. Let godly sorrow do her healing work. Until we allow the consciousness of sin to wound us, we will never develop a fear of evil. Listen to this. It is our wretched habit of tolerating sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition. End quote. This is one of the things that concerns me as a pastor, is that it's so easy for in the church for there to be this kind of half-dead condition where we're kind of going through the religious motions, right? And we're still doing the right things, but the vibrancy, the love for God, the passion for God that just dominates your life, that it's not there. And so what is A.W. Tozer saying? He's saying, listen, when we are repenting, when I repent, which I need to do frequently, when we repent, it's good for us to remember this is before a holy God. It's a serious thing. And if we don't recognize that it's serious, if we don't recognize how holy God is, then what's going to happen to our faith? It's going to seem so, and what God did is going to seem so maybe not that big of a deal. So, why could it be true that some of us listening this morning, here this morning, are apathetic in our spiritual lives? I'll just say this, there's a good chance, once again, the reason why that may be the case, because quite honestly, repentance needs to happen in your life. And if you want to move again, if you want to move into a new year and you want it to be different, probably for you, the best thing that you could do is just to get on your knees. Spend some time there. Say, God, reveal to me who you are and your holiness. It's going to be painful, but God, I want to see it. God, reveal in me the ways that I have been disobedient. God, reveal in me the ways that you have not honestly been my first love. And God, help me to feel it. Help me to feel it. And then God, help me to honestly to repent, to change and go the other direction. This is something interesting that's in this passage. So interesting. It's the next point. Repentance and forgiveness lead us to fear the Lord. Let me say that again. Repentance and forgiveness lead us to fear the Lord. Did you see that? Verse 4. Now this will be the third time I've read it. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You ever thought about that? What in the world does that mean? I recognize, God, that in you there is forgiveness, and that leads me to fear you. You have to answer the question, what does that mean? Otherwise, you have a hard time understanding the psalm. And what we know is this, the fear of the Lord is not the same thing as sometimes what we think of. Like when I was in... When I was in 7th or 8th grade, I was bullied for an entire year. It made my year totally miserable. And so it's one of the reasons why I ask my kids so often, how are things going at school? Like, is anyone bugging you so that I can beat that person up for you, you know? Now that I'm so much bigger than some of those. And so when we talk about and I do ask them a lot that question, because I want to know what's going on in their lives. I don't want them to go through stuff like that without a parent being there. But as we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about the fear of someone who's a bully, right? That's not what it means to fear God. When we're talking about fearing the Lord, it's talking about an awe of him, A-W-E. It's talking about a deep reverence for him. And so what the psalmist is saying there in verse 4 is he's recognizing that there is forgiveness. He's recognizing that, but he also remembers where he was at and how lost he was. And I would say even as a follower of God, a believer, he felt this distance. But then he realized that God is good and God is going to forgive him. And it led him to have an awe of God. So for you and I, in order for us to have an awe of God, it must mean that you understand how heinous your sin is in the first place. If you and I don't think that your sin is a very big deal, grace is not going to seem like a big deal to you. Big deal. God forgives everyone. You're going to move past the repentance too quickly. Instead of being in awe, like, I'm so amazed. So that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying this, God, I am amazed that I did that, that I sinned against you, a holy God, Yahweh, against you, and yet you still forgave me. And so, God, that has led me to be just in total awe of you. I have a reverence for you that you forgave a sinner like me. Talking about the gospel, right? Gospel gratitude. And none of those things, again, none of those things can be experienced, this joy, this intimacy, unless we do the hard work first of talking about where your heart's at. Of talking about what you really love, honestly, what you're pursuing. Then the psalmist talks about something that I've already said is really hard. As we move on to the later verses here, he talks about something that's really hard for us. He talks about waiting. Waiting and watching in an impatient and busy culture. Our culture is so busy, right? I've lived in some bigger cities, the Chicagoland area. Lived right outside of Philadelphia. Lived in Phoenix. I've lived in some big places. And you might say, big deal, and that's fine. That's fine. What does it really matter? Not much. But what I can say is this, the reason I bring that up is it really doesn't matter too much where you live, especially if there's still kids in your house. But our culture just keeps us busy, right? We're just constantly busy. There's always more and more things to do and more distractions. Even you don't have kids, just more and more things for us to do. And so as the psalmist is talking about waiting, probably for many of us, this is an area that we really need to explore. And I've been praying, God, help me with this because I need to grow in this area. And perhaps you do as well. And one of the things that I can say about waiting is this is, and we're going to talk about how we can wait, actually, because for some of us, we're like, I don't even know what that looks like. So I want to give you some practical tips. But one of the things that we do instead of waiting is we tend to sabotage what God wants to do in our waiting. Some of us, and again, I would put myself more on this side, some of us were such doers, we're not even aware of what God really wants to do in our life. The truth of the matter is we've become God in our life. We have no idea what he wants to do. We're just doing things. When was the last time we just sat in God's presence and we were just quiet? Say, God, just guide me. Just let me sit here in your presence. I want to be with you. I want to experience this relationship. And I want you to be the center of it. And all my decisions, God, I want them to reflect who you are. I want the Spirit to be guiding me in all that I do. And maybe it's been a while. Have you been taking things into your own hands lately? Let me ask you a follow-up question. How has that been working for you? You could be really busy and not doing anything that matters. Can you imagine that? You could get to the end of your days and you could be really successful. You could be really busy and not accomplish anything that matters for the kingdom with your one short, abbreviated life, because we just want to take charge. We just want to do things. And again, you need to know I'm talking to myself. We're all in this together. Here's another thing that we learn as we start talking about waiting. Waiting in this passage means to wait with hopeful expectation. It means to wait with hopeful expectation. And so as you think about it, and go down and look now at verse verse 6. We read this: "My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning." And he says it again: "More than a watchman for the morning." What does that mean? Well, we don't have watchmen in Watertown, right? Who are up on the city walls and they're watching for a foreign threat. But in ancient cities, that's exactly what they did. They would have guards who would be up on the walls, and they would be there all night just waiting for the sun to come, right? So there's a sense of safety that comes with the sun, and they'd be watching, knowing the sun is going to come, but they're also watching and seeing what God might be doing, but what's going on and what dangers are out there. And so what the psalmist is saying is that's how we need to approach God. We need to be with him, and there needs to be a sense of expectation, a sense that he is going to be at work, and we're watching to see what he's going to do. So, sin, repentance, recognizing there's this distance between us, and perhaps one of the most important things that we could do to connect these two thoughts is to what the psalmist is saying is to wait upon the Lord. So here's my next point in the form of a question. What is the best result possible of waiting upon the Lord? Again, I hopefully this comes as something that the Spirit is speaking to you through this message, but also some things that you can, like, I can apply that to my life. So three things I want to tell you that you can do while waiting on God, and I'll answer that question as I do it. What is the best result possible of waiting upon the Lord? Three things and how you can get there. The first one is this is something that as I was asking God, well, how can I do this? How can I be more expectant in prayer and waiting? And what I realized is I need to pull out my journal and I need to start writing down my prayer request. And then what I need to start doing is I need to start watching God for you to answer those prayers. Isn't it so easy for you and I just to pray things and then you forget about it? There's no sense of expectation that God's actually going to be at work. And so I did that for myself. Got out my journal. I wrote down about 8 things. And so what I want to do is I want to be praying those, and I want to be thinking about, God, how are you at work in those areas? Maybe that's something that would work for you. Get a journal. Start writing out your prayer request. Here's another one. Ask God if there's something that you are pursuing more than him. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you spent enough time in his presence where you just said, God, reveal to me, and you need to know this. This is, if you haven't done it, this is probably the reason why it's going to be painful. But when was the last time you just got before him and said, God, reveal to me anything that's like getting in the way of me pursuing you with all of my heart? And the reason why I say that, one, is because we should be doing that. Because, you know, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, right? The greatest commandment in all of Scripture is to love God. And so it's pretty clear. But I want you to think about this. What is the psalmist really waiting here for in Psalm 130? You thought about that? What is the psalmist really waiting for? Well, he says so clearly, he's not necessarily waiting for the answers to his prayers and his circumstances. And those are good to pray for. I just said that we should do that. But what the psalmist is waiting for, he's waiting for God. So that means that he's getting alone and he's sitting there and he's saying, God, I have to have you. I have to experience your presence. I have to walk with you in intimacy. And I'm going to wait until I experience you in a new way. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to go do something else. So what is the psalmist really waiting for? He's waiting for God himself. Do we still do that? Does our prayer life look anything like that? Are we just sitting there waiting? God, it's Spirit of God, work in me in a new way. My marriage so desperately needs you, God, to be at work in me. My family needs you to be at work in me. Are we seeking after God? Another pastor has said that the greatest good of the gospel is, how would you fill in the blank? His point is the greatest good of the gospel is not even forgiveness. Some of you are like, oh, I'd like to fight you over that, right? What he said is the greatest good of the gospel is that we get God himself. Is that because of forgiveness, that's a means of it, right? We are forgiven, but all of that leads us to a relationship with God. As a Christian, the greatest thing you have is the presence of God. And so what the psalmist is saying is we have to be a people who are waiting for God. We're alone with him. There's a sense of expectation. God, I can't go on with my life. I am going to burn in this trial, or I am going to give up in the midst of this temptation. God, I have to have your presence. How awesome would that be that as a church, that's our growing prayer request. Every day, people at New Life Church are just saying, God, I want to experience your presence. I'm going to tell you, if you haven't done that in a while, here's one of the things that might happen. You sit there, and you're like, I don't even know if God's here. You want to know why you might experience that? It's been so long since you've been quiet in his presence. Maybe all we've been doing is talking the whole time. We're just talking. Have you ever been with someone have you ever been with someone like that, right? Where they talk the whole time? Sometimes we treat God, you just thought of some people, maybe in your family too. But we just, our relationship with God can become like that. And then you stop and you're actually quiet and you're like, wait a minute. It's disorienting because we're so unaccustomed to it. I want to wrap up with these thoughts. Here's the last point. What assurances, another question, I like to ask questions. What assurances do we have that waiting upon the Lord is a good idea? What assurances do we have that waiting upon the Lord is a good idea? Look at, I want to reread verses 7 and 8. Oh, Israel, now he's talking like to the people, right? He's talking about himself and God. Now it's like he's kind of singing, praying for the nation. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And what he's using here is a very important Hebrew word. It's hesed, right? We've talked about hesed before. And what's so powerful about this word is that it can be translated in like 40 different ways. Merciful, compassionate, kind, long-suffering. Well, why is that the case? Well, because it's talking about God. And so the reason why you and I, even this morning, the reason why we can say, hey, you know what? I want to kind of shut things down for a little bit, and I want to be alone with God. And even though doing that is going to involve pain in your life, the reason why that you can be assured that it's a good thing for you to do is because God's love for you is steadfast. He has hesed love, and the way that it has been most truly revealed to you is through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Because God's loved you so much, his steadfast love, even as you are stuck in your sin, he sent Jesus Christ to this earth who died on a cross and rose again 3 days later. God's hesed love is most clearly revealed in the gospel. So for you and I this morning, as maybe you start to feel the weight of these things that you got to deal with, remember, God longs to forgive you. Where your sin is, his grace just dwarfs it. It overwhelms your sin. So as you come to him today, as you come to him this week, you can remember, wait a minute. He wanted to forgive me so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross. So I know I can trust giving this to him and that he's good and that he loves me. I know I talk about spiritual renewal quite a bit. Revival. This is at the core of it right here, right? Do you want spiritual renewal in your family? Do you want spiritual renewal in your school? Your marriage? Do you want spiritual renewal in your workplace? This is it. You alone with a holy God, knowing that Jesus Christ died in your place, took your sins upon himself, and that through him you can have forgiveness. And then as you do that, you come out of the depths and you experience a relationship with God that maybe hasn't been there in a long time. You bow your heads. I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for, again, Every Sunday, God, we thank you for your word. Father, there's no other way that we would know who you are. God, yes, we certainly can see glimpses of you in creation, in the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars and creation. But God, not like we can see in your word. God, we would never have understood the beauty of the sacrifice of your son for us like we do from having your word and understanding, God, how much you love us. So God, yes, this psalm is intense, but God, remind everyone who is listening, everyone who is here, that we have a great Savior, that he longs to forgive us. And God, I pray for those who are right now feeling far from you. God, I pray that you would bring them close to your side. God, I pray that their hearts would be softened. And God, I pray that they would experience love perhaps like they have never experienced before. God, I pray that you would bring a spiritual renewal in their life, in their marriage, in their family, this church, and this city, and the six counties all around us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to be at work. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.